Good evening. Well, it's good to have everybody here this evening. It's been quite a blustery, snowy day, but it's a great opportunity to come tonight and hear more preaching from God's Word and have fellowship together and praise Him through song. I introduced Dan last night at the Men's Chili Feed. I'll repeat some of that tonight for many of you who weren't there. Dan really came into our church's knowledge about him through Waleed in Lebanon, and Dan had been down there helping with some of his ministry, and we were talking to Waleed about how we could get some confirmation about what he does, and he said you could talk with Dan, and then Joseph and Lena were here at that same time when I was talking with Waleed, and Joseph said, well, Dan, you ought to really get to know that guy. He is very involved in missions, and he has a real heart for evangelism, and your church would really enjoy getting to know him. So we got a hold of each other on the phone eventually. It took a while, but it was a real privilege to get to know Dan. He's been through town a couple of times, and it's been a real privilege to have him in our home and have dinner with he and his family. He has Crystal here with him. She has five beautiful children there on each side of her and one that will be coming in May, mid-May. Mm-hmm. So they're a beautiful family. So spend some time, if you can, getting to know them. Dan pastors a church in Corpus Christi and has been there 5 years, mm-hmm. and a church plant there. And then he and his wife, Crystal, are going to be moving to Beirut at the end of July to work with Waleed there. He's going to study Arabic and do some church planting work there in Beirut. But Dan loves the Lord and loves the Word of God. So, Dan, please come and share with us.
Oh, I guess there's a glass up here. Thank you, brother. I wrestled about what to bring tonight for the Word. It was a little more difficult than last night. It was a pretty much no-brainer there. You have lost people coming in, share something of the gospel. It's not that the church doesn't need the gospel, but I think many of you here could probably stand up and teach me something about the gospel. And so my desire tonight is simply to call us to remembrance of some things I trust many of us already know, but often we can forget or lose sight of, or just need to be reminded of and stirred up again. So if you'd open up to 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 22 and 23. And I'm reading from the NASB. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we come before you tonight here, and Lord, just we pray that your word would be made clear to us. You see the need of our souls. Lord, we have need of you and of bread from heaven that you would give through your word to feed us tonight. Father, I thank you for those that braved the snowstorm here, and some came from very far away out in the country. And I just pray, Lord, that you would be pleased to redeem and bless the time tonight. Use it for eternal good. Lord, we should come with full expectation before your word that we would behold things in it that would transform and change us. And I pray that would be so tonight, Lord. You know the needs in this church, amongst your people, Lord, in my own soul. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, that you would guide us through these scriptures and lead us through your word and help me, I pray, to speak clearly, Lord. I just do commit these things to you tonight and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. With everything that the church pursues, whether we're talking about missions or evangelism or discipleship or families or VBA, whatever we're doing, whatever we're pursuing, what is the underlying basic foundation from which all these things must spring forth. What is the root? What is the groundwork that has to be laid in place to see missionaries go out, churches planted, souls saved and brought in, families grown and established to the second and the third generation and so on, to see sound doctrine saturating the churches and our communities from the inner city out to the country churches over there and bringing hoped for reformation? Where do all these things spring from and come from? Well, it comes from the church. It doesn't come from radical individuals who just are out there on their own doing this or doing that. It doesn't even come from radical individuals in a church who are out there doing this or doing that. It comes from the totality of the church, the body of Christ. It comes from everyone here, interworked, knit in, their hearts knit in together through love, edifying one another, building one another up. It comes from the church sending missionaries, the church discipling and evangelizing, the church planting other churches, the church seeing the next generation and this church raised up. We have to give attention to the nursery of future churches, the nucleus of the body of Christ in our generation, the center from which all of our activities and endeavors are going to spring from. And if the church is off its foundation, well, what can we expect? We might have activity and other things over here. We might do this in this country. We might do that over down on that street. We might have this group or this study here. But if the foundation is off and wrong, what's going to happen when you build upon it? Eventually it will tumble to the ground. Eventually, if it's built on a hollow foundation, it might seem numerically strong or fervently active, but it will fall. It will. So what does that have to do with our text this evening here? Verse 22, since you have an obedience to the truth, purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Now, who is this talking about? This should be pretty obvious. He's talking here about the church, about Christians. Verse 1, chapter 1, says, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen. What does that mean, they're chosen? According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. We're talking about God's people, God's church. Verse 18 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers. Who's he speaking to? Those who are redeemed. Those who are the church. What is he telling them? What is he talking to us about? He's saying, you who are chosen, you who are sanctified, you who are washed, you who are redeemed, I have something to tell you. This is what he's saying. That you who in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, I'm going to tell you what to do in that regard. But look at that first here. What is he talking to us about? Something that we are doing in obedience to the truth. There's a truth in the Christian life that we're to follow. The Christian life is one not simply of saying a prayer or repeating these things or agreeing to this creedal statement over here or there. It's obedience to the Lord. And in obedience to the truth, we have done something before the Lord. What is this thing that has been done? We've purified our souls for a sincere love of the brethren out of obedience to Christ. What has Christ told us? What has Christ told the church? If you go back a few books there, John 15, what does he say to the church in the upper room? He's about to go to the cross. He's about to die in history for His people, whom He has saved from past, present, future, and all the way on to the end of time. And what does He tell them? John 15, verse 12 and 13, this is my commandment, that you go out, plant churches, that you go out and you do this, you go out and you hand out tracts, you should go out and do... No, it's not what He says. Those are good things. I do those in my church. I push people on in those things. What does He tell us, though? What is my commandment? Love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. What does He tell us here? If we love Him, what are we going to do? We're going to obey Him. Right? He says that if you love Me, you'll keep My commands. If you love Me, you'll obey Me. He says elsewhere in Luke chapter 6, He says, why do you call Me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? We're dealing with Christians here in 1 Peter. Someone who's running around not doing what Jesus has told him to do, there's a deeper problem. But if we're seeking to obey the Lord, that's our heart's desire. That's how we're living and walking. What has He told us to do? He's given the church a lot of instruction. But in few places has He said, this is My commandment to you. He repeats this earlier in John as well, and we'll look at that a little bit here. What does He tell us? Love one another. And what does that mean to love one another? Well, He gives us a definition here. Lay down your lives for one another. Your love to one another should cost something. There's a self-denying aspect to it. It's not some emotional thing. It's not some getting all worked up kind of thing. Real love really means something. Real love that is fervent and from the heart really does do something for the brethren. Now, quickly, what does this flow from? 1 Peter chapter 1. We have this obedience to the truth. And Christ has told us as the church, we are to love one another. That is to define us. Where does this flow from? It flows from obedience to Him. But verse 23. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring Word of God. Where does this come from? It doesn't so much come from a cold obedience to the Lord. If you've been born again, what do you have? You have a new nature at work in your heart. You have a new nature. What does He say in Ezekiel? What does He say in Jeremiah? These are prophecies of what was to come. He says, I'm going to take out your heart of stone. I'm going to take out your old heart. I'm going to put a new heart in you. I'm going to cause you to walk in My ways. I'm going to do something that has not been done before in your heart and in your life. He repeats these things in Hebrews as well. If you've been born again, what is going to be the characteristic nature? And I've purposely skipped over the last half of 22, if you're wondering there. What is going to be characteristic of that? This obedience to the truth, where our souls are purified for a sincere love of the brethren. This is core to the believer's new nature. 1 John 3, verse 14, He says, we know that we have passed out of death into life. How? Because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides where? Not in just mediocre Christianity. Not just in, well, you're just not fully sanctified yet. No, that's a lie. He who does not love abides in death. We know, how do we know we have passed from death to life? We love God. Absolutely. But if you love God, what are you going to do? What does He say? You love God, you're going to love those who are begotten of God. If you got the King James there. You're going to love those who come from God. If you pass from death into life, you know that because you love the brethren. You love those that are God's people. There was a woman in the church that planted our church many years ago. She was the wife of a man who would teach in the church, but she had a profession. She went away from that profession after many years and just went very hard and deep into her sin. And she hated the church. She hated Christians. She wanted anything to do with them. Kept as far away from them as she could. She would do what she could to even hinder her husband at times in his service and ministry to the church. The church would, of course, respond with love when they were able to, try to serve her and minister to her and win her over. And in due time, God heard the prayers of His people. I think it was 20 plus years till the Lord saved this woman. And as she tells it, she became, of course, convicted of her sins, convinced of the gospel, fearful of the judgment to come. She turned to the Lord, but she knew, she said, she knew that she'd been saved because all of a sudden she loved the church. And she loved these Christians she had once hated and spit upon and despised. Now, did she know 1 John 3:14? She might have, maybe not. Doesn't matter if she knew that or not. Because what? This is just descriptive of what God actually does in reality to someone that is saved by His Spirit through the Word of God. Where does this love for the brethren flow from? It flows from our regeneration. It flows from the work of the Spirit of God in our life. And what, in light of this, are we told to do? And this is what I want to focus on this evening here. The last half of verse 22. We are told, in light of these things, you've been born again. You have a desire to obey the truth of Christ and to walk after Him. You have purified your soul for sincere love of the brethren. What then are you to do? Fervently love one another from the heart. Let's break that down. What does that mean? Fervently. Fervently love one another from the heart. What does the word fervent mean? You think of fervent, you think someone who's kind of feverish from their activity. They're going here, they're going there, they're doing this, they're doing that. Sometimes it might even seem they're a little excessive. You might have a dog out in the backyard, he's fervently digging a hole to try to get under a fence here. He's diligent, he's active in these things. We're told to do what? To fervently love one another from the heart. Not passively, not, well, when the opportunity arises, well, when I'm able to and it's convenient to me. No, that's not what Christ said. That's not laying down our lives. That's not self-denial. That doesn't cost us anything. We're to fervently pursue these things. Fervent is active and engaged. When was the last time you prayed to God that He would show you an opportunity to help someone in the church? That there would be an open door to serve someone over here, serve someone over there? That you sought the Lord actively, fervently, Lord, how can I love these people better and more? Some of us need to pray that. I know I often do. But it's fervent. We should pray God might show us how we could serve and do good. Be actively engaged. You see, brother so-and-so's got a problem over here. Sister so-and-so's got this thing going on in her life. You don't wait for him to come to you and ask for help or say this or say that. What does fervent love do? It engages. It's active. It's searching. It's seeking for opportunities to love others as Christ has loved us. You fervently do what? Love one another. Now in the immediate context, that's the people in this room. That's the people right here. It's very easy to go love someone in Africa who you've never even met or seen. It's a lot harder to love the person sitting next to you every Sunday, day in and day out. It's very easy to have a burden and a desire to go do great things in Iraq or in China or wherever. And yet you're not doing those great things here. You're not loving the brethren right in front of you. We're to love one another. Those in the immediate context. Peter here is writing to churches. Saying, love one another, those that are here. And of course, by proxy, the whole body of Christ. Now, he says, love one another. He doesn't say, love those who agree with you in everything. He doesn't say, love those who get along with you. He doesn't say, love those who share your views and your interests, your pursuits, your hobbies, who you enjoy being around. And no, it's just one another. If they're in the body of Christ, what are we to do? To love them. If they had Christ die for them, they are part of our body. We are to love one another. Whatever wall of division might be thrown up there through some secondary controversy or whatever thing might have brought a wedge between us, we are to obey this and love one another, all those who are in Christ. And going beyond this text here, Galatians 6:10, tells us, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. You want to balance that. You don't want to say, okay, well, I'll just love the people in this room and the people in the church, but I don't have time for the lost world out there. Now, that'd be wrong as well. We can go too far one way or the other. We might spend all our time with those outside the church and be neglecting the very ones we're told to love especially. Yet you don't want to go on the other end. And say, well, I'm going to pour in to friends and family and people in these walls and forget that there's a dying world out there. Forget that there's lost sheep of the house of Israel wandering around in a wasteland yet to be called by the gospel. What are we to do? What are we to do? Love one another? Love those outside of the church and then by extension there. If we love Christ, we're going to have a burden and a passion for the lost. But where does it begin? Where is the emphasis? Where is the especially? Where is the commandment here? It begins in the church. There's reason for that. But the last observation from this particular text here says, fervently love one another. Where? From the heart. From the heart. Now, that doesn't mean, well, you got to have some emotional work up before that. You really got to feel this tingling or really have this compassion burdening you before you do anything. Well, that's not the case at all. That's not what love is. Anyone who's been married for some length of time can say that love is more action than it is emotion. You should have some emotion there with your wife. If not, well, you need to pray about that. But that's not what keeps you going. That's not what keeps you together. That's not what drives your love. You might be stone cold when you wake up, but you still love your wife, you still love your family, you still love your children. You might come to God and pray and your heart's dead as a stone. Well, what do? You don't say, well, God, I just don't feel it. I'm going to go watch football. You don't do that. Love is action as much as it is emotion and what would drive us here. And I think in this context here, loving one another from the heart is speaking of sincerity, of reality. It's not just, well, oh, okay, I got to love them. We don't want to, but I got to do it. It's not that idea. It's a really sincere love from the heart that I love this person. I love this person over here. I love that person over here. They are of the body of Christ, and I love them. It's unhypocritical in there. It says in the beginning of that verse, sincere love of the brethren. Little literal translation of that is unhypocritical, not two-faced. To say you love them and yet your heart is not with them, you're away or it's some begrudging thing or oh, you're just doing it because you have to, that's not really loving from the heart. That needs to be purified. That needs to be sanctified. If you can't do this with someone who is in the church of the living God, there's a problem with your heart. And what is the remedy? Purify your soul in obedience to the truth for sincere love of the brethren. If there is a division, if there is a problem, we have this in any church you go to, you'll have this. That's why we have these instructions to all the churches pretty much are dealing with things like this. You'll have that. If there is a division, if there is a wedge, if there is some reservation in your heart, some root of bitterness that has sprung up, well, don't look at the other person to fix it. You look at yourself and you do what you must and can and should do to purify your own soul for sincere love of the brethren so you can obey this commandment to fervently love one another from the heart. We have to remember that in this context here. What is he saying? He's not giving us a suggestion. He's not saying, well, this is just a better way to run your church or to live your life. Say, no. If you are redeemed by the blood, the precious blood of Christ, verse 19, what are you to do? Peter, the apostle, tells us by way of commandment to fervently love one another from the heart. Some observations and applications here. John 13:35. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This love is what distinguishes the church in the world. You can have good doctrine. You can have an active missions program. You can have a really good prison ministry. You can have a lot of people in your church. You can have a really good band. We don't have that in my church. You can have a lot of things that the world would look at and that other churches look at and say, wow, that's great. I like that. But is there love? Is that a distinguishing mark? What does he say? What does Jesus say? By all this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. I know a brother in England. He has a little church over there in Manchester. It's slowly growing over the years. Someone who came and joined the church after some time. I think they joined the church. But this was their testimony against them. Said, when I first saw you guys, I thought this has to be a cult. They love each other too much. Can that be said of our church? Can that be said of your church? They come in here and say, what is wrong with these people? They love each other too much. That distinguishes the church of the living God. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Let us seek to have a church known for its love to one another. The second observation and application here. This love is real and tangible, not just emotional. 1 John 3:17-18. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Now, often, and not wrongly so, is this verse applied to missions and to humanitarian outreach and going over to where we've just been, over to Iraq, and giving people real help, saying, we love you, we want to share with you the love of Christ, we want to give you something to help you, you're freezing, here's a blanket, here's a heater, whatever. That's not a wrong application of this, but who is he really specifically speaking of here? Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Our love, our fervent love for one another in the church should cost us something. It should cost us something. Often that something is our time. That something can be our abilities, our talents. You go fix someone's car or shovel their driveway or babysit someone's kids or whatever. It can cost you your money. Someone's fallen out of a job or someone has this issue here, this issue there. You say, oh, I'll pray for you. But you have the means to help them. How does the love of God abide? How does that? Real love really does something. Has your love to the brethren cost you something? It should, and it must, if it's real love. Other actions tied to our words. What does he say? Let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We often look at that for our love to Christ. And we absolutely should. We say we love Christ. We'll say, well, we say we love Christ, but are we doing anything about it? I'd say the same for the church. We say we love the church. We say we love the brethren. What are we doing about that? It's not enough just to come on Sundays and Wednesday nights and encourage one another at the mealtime, and then we just go off here or over there. And I'm not saying that's what your church is doing. I don't know. I've been here a day or so. But maybe some of you are living that. You're detached. You're apart from the body, not knit in. You're not seeking active opportunities to engage and to love the brethren with a sincere love from the heart. That's the Christian life. That's the healthy, normal, biblical church. It's not the extraordinary church. It's normal Christianity. And it must be real and tangible. This love is the end of our instruction. Next observation here. 1 Timothy 1:5. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. I've been in churches that have had really good doctrine, really good confessional statements, really good expository preaching and teaching and all these things, and yet the people in their hearts are as cold and dead as a stone at the bottom of the ocean. Have no love for one another, no love for the lost. They might verbalize some love for Christ, but the end of their doctrine, the end of their teaching was not love from a sincere heart. It was not love from a pure heart and a good conscience. This is what Paul's telling Timothy. This is a pastoral epistle. He's telling Timothy, look, you're overseeing these churches, you're pastoring these churches. As you preach and teach, you need to keep your end goal in mind. Me, as a pastor, I need to keep that end goal in mind. You out there, teaching your families, teaching in the churches, teaching in some ministry. What is the end goal of our instruction? If we don't know the end purpose of something we're told to do, we're going to go this way and we're going to go that way. We're told by Paul, the end of our instruction is love from a pure heart. Can we say we see that as a result of our instruction, and our ministry and our outreach and all the things we're doing and pouring into people, can we say and look down 2 years, 3 years, 5 years into whatever we're doing and say, these people were affected and influenced to the end where there is greater love for the Lord, greater love for others, greater love for the church that wasn't there before. God help us that we can say that and see that. If that's not there, we need to examine the end of our instruction. We need to examine our teaching and our doctrine. If they don't have this end in mind, the problem is with us. Final point and observation here. 1 Corinthians 13. Very familiar verse. Chapter 13, verse 1 through 3. It says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, know all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. The lack of real love will render the church an empty shell of what it should be and what it could be and what it is supposed to be before the Lord and in our generation. You can have activity. You can have great ministries that are reaching thousands and thousands of people. You can have great orators from the pulpit speaking with the tongues of men and angels. You can have gift of prophecy and expound from the Word of God in such a way that they know all mysteries and have all knowledge. They can have great faith in all these things. They can go and do great works for the Lord. They can give everything they have in the church to feed the poor and help the millions of refugees in the Middle East. They can go surrender their body to be burned by ISIS, and they're doing that these days. You can do all these things. But if the core is missing, you don't have love, fervent love for the Lord and for one another, it profits you nothing. It accomplishes nothing. It's an empty shell and form and show of what the Lord would really have. A church that loves the Lord and loves one another will distinguish themselves in this generation and will be dangerous and will endure and will last, will have great profit. We can have all these things and yet be missing that one thing that is needful and miss the mark completely and have our focus be on good things, but the good things become the enemy of the best. Let that not be. What will give birth to biblical missions, biblical evangelism, discipleship, the spread and propagation of the gospel in our day, the advancement of the entire church's mission? Whether you're back home here building and growing and holding the ropes or praying for those that go or supporting them financially, or whether you're the one going and being sent out, where do we find churches that can produce the men and the women willing and able to lay down their lives for the love of Christ, for the love of others, for the love of the brethren, willing to go and labor faithfully and persevere in darkness and difficulty and trials and hold fast for not just a couple years and then they flake out on the mission field and head back and say, I just couldn't do it. Where are these people birthed and produced? They're birthed and produced from churches that fervently love one another from the heart because they love Jesus Christ. They've been born again and they love that which is begotten of Him. That is where we will produce people, men and women and children who will go out and do these very things that I trust all of us here tonight have a great desire to see happen in our generation. Where are we going to find these things? It comes from the church. It comes from a church that walks after Him. Everything is built upon a foundation. We know this. If the foundation is off and is wrong, everything's going to go astray. Recently, my family and I, we kept having children, and our house wasn't getting bigger. Go figure. So we had to build onto it and add another bedroom and bathroom and other things over there. And we spent 3 months digging out the foundation by hand. And we had this auger, but it kept getting stuck in the Texas clay and breaking. For 3 months, we dug out this foundation. Different people from the church came over and helped and were very loving towards us in that regard. And we put it up. We went 4.5 feet down. We had these great concrete piers. They do pier and beam houses down in Texas over there. We had it all lined up and laid out, and everything was measured perfectly. We spent meticulous amounts of time on this foundation because we knew if we mess up on this foundation, by the time we get to the roof, everything's going to be off. It might look okay as we slowly build on there, but if we're missing something on the foundation, we dare not build on that. And so we went on and we thought everything was good. We put the beams up, framed out the house, and by the time we got up to the roof and we were running the center roof line over and everything was on track and we had everything measured out as we should. My dad, he's an engineer, he came down and he's very meticulous in that. Halfway down the roof line, it started going crooked. We couldn't figure it out. How did this happen? We had a perfect foundation, we thought. And I mentioned it to one of the guys in the church who had kind of engineered the foundation. And, oh, I was afraid that would happen. Well, what do you mean? Well, right before we poured, I accidentally bumped the nail down there and I moved it about an inch. And you know, I put it back. I didn't think it'd be too big of a deal. It was just off an inch. And by the time that thing was off just a little bit, and by the time we got to the roof, we were already off the center beam on there, and we had to improvise and put things on there and so on. It was too late. You can't rip the whole house down at that point. Now we had an imperfect roof. Now we're able to patch it up and so on. But the point is spiritual application in this regard. Be careful what foundation you build upon. Be careful, church, what we build upon. We want to launch into things. We want to impact the world for the gospel. We must have a sure foundation, because you start building on something that might be a little shaky and you think, well, it probably won't affect it too bad, and you build it up before you know it, it's too late. Is the foundation in the church love from a pure heart for the brethren, fervent love towards one another? Christ tells us plainly, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. That's the highest commandment and the highest calling God has ever given in human history. Love one another, how? As I have loved you. How did our Lord love us? He came down to this filthy, sin-ridden world. He humbled Himself and put on flesh and became a man, though He was yet God. And He dwelt among us. He was mocked and ridiculed and scorned, and even the people He came for disbelieved Him and rejected Him. In the end, He was crushed under the wrath of a holy God for our unholy sins and our unholy life. And He did that all voluntarily. He didn't have to do that. He let all the angels die, and they're set in chains of darkness for eternal damnation. He could have done that for us and been just and right. But He loved us. And He gave Himself for us. And He loved us enough to deny Himself, take up His cross, and obey the Father in everything. Do you love one another in that same exact way? Because that is the standard and the pattern given to us. It's not part-time. It's not when it's convenient. It's not when you want to. It's at all times. Do you love one another in the church? May it be in this church and in the churches in this land, for that will set apart this church and distinguish this church as those who are followers of Christ. And from there, you have the place, the root, that all these things can grow from and expand out into the rest of the world. But it must begin with this core and this center. Let's pray. Father, I do pray to You that You'd be pleased to do something with these words and these verses here. Lord, You know the need in my own heart, my own church, for these very things. And Lord, I trust You know the need here as well. God, help us, I pray, to follow You in these things, to obey You, purify our souls for sincere love of the brethren. That this church here would be known far and wide, Lord, that people would even come and see it a strange thing, but a glorious thing. There's a love for one another that shines as a beacon of light in the midst of a dark and selfish and sin-filled world, and dark and selfish, sin-filled so-called churches across this land. Lord, I pray that you would help, that you would work. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.